One of the joys of getting older is bad backs, apparently. So I've been asking God all the morning to give me the strength and help me to compartmentalize it so it doesn't affect me. So you can join with me in that prayer. The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 7, and it forms the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, that wonderful teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples as well as the crowds. And it concludes with these words. I'm going to begin at verse 13 of chapter 7. And let us remember these are the words of our Savior. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Words of wisdom from our Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, teach us this morning what it is that you know we need to know and understand and apply. Help us, Lord, to understand your word clearly. Help me to proclaim it clearly. And I pray, Lord, that in the end we will see that you have been speaking to us from this passage today, and we'll know it precisely what it is that you've been saying to us and how you would have us to proceed as a result. So guide us by your Spirit, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Most of you are familiar with Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken. Perhaps you had to look at it in your English class many years ago, but it is one of the quintessential American poems that many people know and are familiar with. You probably haven't looked at it for a while, even if you know it, so I'm just going to read it briefly. Robert Frost, Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and perhaps having the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. In both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. It is a very enigmatic poem. And for years, I thought I knew what Robert Frost was saying. And that is that basically, take the road less traveled by and everything will be a whole lot better. That isn't what he says, I realized a few years ago when looking at this again. He says, two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. That has made all the difference. Well, was it a good difference or a bad difference? He doesn't say. He just says, I took it. That's made all the difference. It's left to us to try to fill in. Besides that, you notice that the title of that poem is not The Road Taken. That would make perfect sense to me. The title is The Road Not Taken. So what is Frost saying? Which one is it, the road taken or the road not taken, that has made all the difference? And is it the one that many people traveled or a few? It's all just kind of up in the air. And I guess you can assign your own meaning to it. And if you don't believe that this is an issue, you should Google this sometime. I laughed. And to see how many people have weighed in on this subject vehemently, that they know what Frost was talking about there. And people on the other side just as vehemently. So it's not just the Bible that gets discussed in that way. What I take from the poem is this, that there are different paths in life available to us. And oftentimes we come to places in our lives that end up being crossroads where decisions have to be made. And sometimes those decisions can be crucial and sometimes more mundane, but it's not always obvious which is the better choice in any given situation. Choices must be made. We can't sit on the fence forever. In the words of Joshua, when he spoke to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, how long will you waver? In recognizing that saying yes to one path means saying no to others, choices, decisions. Oftentimes, it's only afterward, when we look back, do we clearly see the result. And whether our choices were wise or whether they were foolish, whether they led to where we thought they were going to go, where we believed we needed to have them go, or did we end up in some place else where we kind of go, what happened? Decisions, choices. I know in my life I've chosen paths that have made great differences. Some have led to great joy and pleasure. Others have led to great hardship and difficulty. And I'm sure you all could say the same thing. Well, Jesus weighed in on this subject long before Robert Frost did. We read in Matthew 7 these words, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it." We all make choices every day. You've already made several this morning, whether you realize it or not. When you got up and realized it's Sunday, you made a choice. To get up and get ready and drive here and be here, you made a choice as to what you'd war. You made a choice on what you ate for breakfast this morning. We've all made a number of choices. Now, some of them, as I said, is mundane. But one of the interesting things is you never really know which choices are going to end up being the ones that are so significant. Our choices oftentimes determine what kind of life we live and affects the others around us as well. it would make sense that since this is such an important issue of how to make decisions and choices and choose the right paths, that we should have some assistance. And there are no shortage of people who are very willing to give you advice on which paths you should take. In fact, that's the answer to a riddle. What is the one thing people love to give but hate to receive? Advice. Oh, we love to give advice. We have advice for everybody. We know. We know what's best. Yes, we do need advice, but from whom do we get it? Where do we find trustworthy counsel to determine the roads that we're going to take? Well, we can write to Dear Abby. A lot of people do that, you know. Some people, unfortunately, will consult horoscopes or psychics to try to figure that out. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Or maybe you just watch Dr. Phil for a while on television. He'll give you the answer. Or maybe you have a trusted counselor or therapist or somebody who is able to help you with those things. Or maybe it's a trusted friend or a trusted relative or somebody whose maturity and wisdom you appreciate and you go to them. Maybe even on occasion it might, dare I say, be a clergy person who you go to and ask for counsel or advice. We've been looking on these Sunday mornings at the very familiar 23rd Psalm. We've already seen the significance of the fact that David calls God his shepherd and all that that entails. It's just a marvelous picture. Then last week we took a look at some of the blessings that come from the fact that he is our shepherd, that he offers us a contentment. Green pastures, still waters, restored souls. Now this morning, we come to the next phrase in that psalm. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's pick that apart in the context of what I've been talking about in terms of making decisions and right paths and all of the rest. And how do we know what the right path is? David says that our God, who is our shepherd, leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So first, let's look at what are paths of righteousness. Then we'll look at what does it mean for his name's sake. And then how does God lead us? So let's start with paths of righteousness. What does that mean? Nice religious sounding phrase. But do we ever stop and think about what it actually means? Righteousness, as we know, is an attribute of God. God is righteous. God is holy. It is a part of his character. Thus, we could actually translate that paths of godliness, because godliness and righteousness are the same thing. He leads me in godly paths. So one of the questions we need to ask when we come to crossroads and other things is, which path is the godly one? Which path will lead me to God and to be able to grow in my walk with God? Is my decision I'm about to make in accordance with God's righteousness? If you're asking for advice or seeking to know whether you ought to do something that is contrary to the word of God, is a very simple answer. Don't. Is that going to lead to righteousness? God, our shepherd, is leading us in righteousness, to godliness. And that should be our motivation That should be our concern. That should be how we want our lives to be progressing, to be more righteous, to be more godly. And God is going to lead us in that direction if we'll follow. But this can also be translated from the Hebrew right paths, correct paths. He leads me in right paths, which leads to a foundational truth, which is the godly path is always the right one. The path of righteousness is the right path. You notice it doesn't say, he leads me in paths of comfort. He leads me in paths of ease. He leads me in paths of constant happiness. He leads me in paths of popularity. No, he says he leads me in paths of righteousness. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, seeking to live our lives, then that is the way he wants to lead us, and it's what we should use as our guide. We may experience comfort and ease and happiness and popularity, or we may not, but these can't be the determining factor, and they certainly are not the determining factor for our shepherd. Our shepherd's determining factor for us in how he is going to lead us is, what are the paths of righteousness? What are the paths to godliness? And he promises to lead us in those paths if we're willing to follow. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, what does that mean? For his name's sake. I believe what it means is that the goal, our shepherd's goal, is for us to be able to bring, as one author has said, fame to the name and not shame. To bring fame to the name for his name's sake, not ours. His name's sake. It means that we are to make the name of God known. We often say in church circles, well, we want God to be glorified in whatever it is, or in our lives, or whatever. What does that mean? What does it mean when we say we want God to be glorified? Does it not mean that we want to bring fame to the name and not shame? Does it not mean that we want people to see God in his greatness and in his goodness and how wonderful he is, and we want them to see God through this circumstance or through our lives, and so we pray, may this be glorifying to God, making his name known. As you well know, one of the Ten Commandments is, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I guarantee you that most of us, when we see that commandment, think immediately of using the name of God in the wrong way. That we defame his name by doing that. Usually in terms of an epithet. But did you know we can defame his name or take the name of the Lord in vain in other ways besides that? We can do that and violate that command by the way we live in our lives and the paths we take, especially if we are claiming and people know that we belong to Jesus Christ and we love him and serve him. And then we do things that bring shame to him. That's breaking that commandment. And make no mistake, we bear his name. In the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name. You say, that's Old Testament. Okay, how about New Testament? 1 Peter 4, We bear his name. I well remember when I was a teenager, my dad saying to me, don't ever do anything to bring shame to the name Clark. We lived in a small town. I'm third generation of the Clarks that were there. And so we were, well, people knew who we were. And what Dad was saying is basically that there's a certain way that people might understand who the Clarks are in that town. And that was important to him, that our name have that kind of good reputation. And what he was saying, he says, you carry that name. That gives you a little bit of responsibility. Well, if that's true, then how much more so when we realize that we have God's name? You know, Clark, well, if that gets defamed, it's not good, but don't want it to, but if it happens, it happens. But the name of God, that's the name we bear. And we do not want to bring shame to it. We want to bring fame to it. The goal is also to accomplish the purposes of the one whose name we bear. I'm always struck by Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, hear that? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all, how? In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's all well and good. How does he do that? And how do we know? How do we follow? That's a huge topic. I'm going to give you everything you need to know in 5 minutes this morning. No, I'm not. Because really what the question is how do I know the will of God in my life? How do I know which road I'm supposed to take at any given time? How do I know what God wants me to do in this situation? And there's just no easy, simple answer. If anybody says, follow these 5 steps, well, they might help. In fact, I'm going to give you 3 in a moment, but it's not the last word on it. But hopefully these 3 will help us to get to the point. Because situations are different, and God deals with us differently. He deals with different individuals differently. But there's at least 3 things we need to consult in terms of knowing how God is going to lead us. The first is his revealed will. In other words, this book. He has revealed to us much guidance on many things in our lives. We have a whole book of it. If you want to know how to see how God is leading you, immerse yourself in this book. You want to know the will of God, start here. Not anywhere else. This is the foundation. And you say, well, how do I know? It's a big book. My answer usually is start reading. That's a good idea. The one thing you don't want to do is like use this like an old magic 8-ball. You remember those? You know, should I do this or that? And you, boom. Okay. Be very careful if that's the way you're using your Bible. No. But the more you read the Bible and the more you're immersed in it and the more you study it, the more the Holy Spirit can use it in our lives and understand us. And we have it when we need it and we understand it. And yes, there are those times when you're doing your reading and suddenly something jumps out the page at you and said, yeah, that's what I needed to know today to do whatever. But spend time in his word. The second is the Spirit's witness, the inner witness. And here we're talking about something that is subjective, to be sure. But basically, the Bible says that God's Holy Spirit, which resides in us, testifies with our spirits. Call it an inner voice, call it a peace, call it a nudging or an urging or something that you know doesn't come from you, but you know it comes from God. It's hard to describe it, but you know when it happens. And my guess is in this room, we've all experienced those times where we know God is speaking to us right now, that he's doing something. And it's not an audible voice, but it's just this inner conviction and sense that God is leading in a certain way. Again, we don't start there. We start with his revealed word. But then what is God telling you? Have you asked him? And then last of these three, what God uses to lead us, is our circumstances. And this tends to be the one we major on instead of the one that's at the end of the list. Well, what are the circumstances dictating I do? Oh, well, they all lie. You know what? One of the problems I've had in my life is taking the circumstances of my life and deciding on my own how they lined up and figure, well, that's obvious, that's the way it's supposed to go. And it wasn't. I can make circumstances mean anything, can't you? So circumstances, but they're not unimportant. They have to match the other two. There's an old story about a harbor somewhere that had a very narrow entrance and rocks on either side. And when ships would approach that harbor, especially at night, there were three lights in the inner harbor. And what the ships had to do was line those three lights up. And when they got there and followed those three lines, they could go safely into the harbor. When his revealed will and his inner witness and the circumstances seem to be lining up in that respect, and we're not making them line up, and we recognize God is doing that, that's a good thing. The crucial thing, of course, really comes down to, do we really want his will? I mean, why would he reveal it to us if we're saying, okay, Lord, tell me what your will is in this situation, where the right path is, and then I'll decide whether I take it. Who's on the throne? Then we're just treating God's leading as simple advice like anybody else's. Are we ready to follow wherever he leads? In the book of Proverbs, we read, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. That's why we need our shepherd. The New Living Translation translates the Psalm 23 verse, he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And I think that's probably, as believers in Jesus Christ, what we really want, isn't it? He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. But we need to follow. It takes trust in our shepherd to do that. It takes trust that God is not going to lead us in paths of unrighteousness. God's not going to lead us in wrong paths. He will lead us in his paths, which are always good. Doesn't mean every path is going to bring us physical pleasure. But if it's his path, it's for our good. And we can trust him to take us there. I would suggest to you that you pray this prayer. every day. You know, write it down, mark it down, underline it. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. And teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. There's our prayer. How do we follow our shepherd who's leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our shepherd, that you don't leave us here to just kind of flounder around and figure things out for ourselves. But you will lead us if we will let you. You'll lead us if we put our own wills aside and truly want yours. Lord, there may be some here today who are facing something in their lives that they're not sure which path they're supposed to take. I pray that you would lead them in the right paths for your name's sake. And may we all follow where you lead, for you are our shepherd. In Christ's name, amen.